Okay, we left off in Genesis chapter 6, if you remember. No, I'm sorry, Genesis chapter 9. And in Genesis 9, we just got out of the ark. And we have Noah and his three sons and their three wives. And we just touched on a few things in concluding, I think, last week. This should be going there, but it isn't there. That was the institution of how God said every animal will be for food. That's the first time we had that mentioned. We saw that the rainbow appeared in the skies of covenant, that God would no longer destroy the earth by flood. We saw that the institution of capital punishment was given. Whereas before, when Cain had killed his brother, God didn't allow him to be killed. He put a curse on him. But instead, now he says, if somebody takes man's life, by man's life his blood shall be taken. And but then we get into this little story in Genesis 9:18. When I said to Arch, I said, it'd be easier just to pass over this one here. I'm not very good at passing over stuff, so I'll take a shot at it tonight. Not that I understand everything fully, but we do know, we learn a few things from what happens here with Noah. Now, Noah was a man who found grace in the eyes of the Lord, right? Noah was a righteous man, and he lived a righteous life. But it says when they went forth from the ark, you had the three sons they mentioned here, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And it particularly says Ham was the father of Canaan. Now, these three were the sons of Noah, and from these the people of the whole earth were dispersed. Now, we know that from Adam and Eve all the people of the world came, but now we're down to just to three families. And basically, these three families became the distribution point for the human race for the rest of the world. And you can look at some, there are some maps from the names and migrations that are listed in the Bible. And actually, I think I have one on a PowerPoint file there. If you want to pop it up, if you just go down below, you'll see PowerPoint in the bottom, the red square, and there should be one presentation one or two or something there. No, that's not it. That's no.
Red square Adobe.
Yeah, pink square. That's, I
That
guess. Yeah, presentation two, I think. Yeah. And you can see there a little bit of the distribution, the beginnings of the distributions of the different the three families, and they're spreading out. The yellow would be the sons of Ham, and I think the green are the descendants of Shem, and these here are the descendants of Japheth. And the sons of Ham are generally considered the Canaanites, all of the Canaanite group of people. That's where one of Ham's sons was named was Canaan. That's where the Canaanites came from. So when you start to see names in the Bible, you begin to find out there's a reason for those names and where they're carried from. And it was the land of Canaan that they had gone into, remember, from Egypt, and they had been told to conquer these people. And you'll see some of that prophetic stuff happening there. And then there's not only the Canaanites, but also the Babylonians were considered to be the sons of Ham, and some of the Egyptians as well would have been considered some of those. Chinese, actually, a lot. It seems like the Chinese would have come from that line because they migrated out here to the east. And then the sons of Japheth are generally where the European people come from, and people from India. At least this is what they've surmised as they look at the different the lineages in the Bible and where the migrations went to. The more of the Western culture would have been the sons of Japheth, and the sons of Shem would have been more of the Arab and the Jewish races would have comprised the sons of Shem. So just giving a little bit of a picture. Now, there's some people that have come up with some pretty fanciful theories and try to say that oh, the sons of Ham were all the black people because there was a curse put on them, which we're going to look at in a few minutes. But that's not the case. The Canaanites and those Jebusites and all those groups here, you can see some of the names that comprise them. The Arbuzites, the Zemarites, the Archites, the Sinites, the Sidonians, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hittites, the Hivites. I can pronounce that one, the Lebusites, Jebusites, oh yeah, and the Girgashites. And a lot of those names, you'll find them as you go through the Old Testament. And you'll find they're actually the people that were surrounding Israel, or often they were the ones that they were at war with, and often they were subjugated by Israel.
Now, is that, you've got that marked in yellow. Is that because they're connected to Ham or what?
Yes, those are, the yellow represent the sons of Ham.
No, that list.
Yes, these are all the sons of Ham. You can see the land of Canaan here. And actually, they all said, these are all tribes that were in the Canaan, the area of Canaan.
Okay.
That's right. And each of these names would have been based probably on somebody's father's name was that, and they became the, you know, the Jesson tribe or the Guy tribe or the Poirier tribe, you know, that kind of thing. So often that's what would have happened. Now, this is taken from the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia. And of course, you're not there, so you're, you know, looking at some of these things. But there's information going way back to Josephus, who was a historian at the time of Jesus, a Jewish historian, who wrote, you know, fairly extensive histories, and he did a lot of work back then, which is, you know, you're going back a long ways there on some of these lineages and the tracings of them.
A lot of that stuff was burnt in the fire of Rome, wasn't it?
Josephus's writings weren't.
Okay.
We still have his today.
A lot of, yes,
it would have been. And then Alexandria as well. Alexandria was a great city with libraries in it, incredible libraries. So a lot of stuff, you know, over the years historically wouldn't be there. But the Bible has a lot to say about, you know, particular tribes and particular cities, and generally you can get at least some picture as to where they migrated to. Some thoughts about these three sons maybe some general tendencies that have been noticed down through the centuries. The sons of Ham were primarily inventors. And when you look, this has been researched quite extensively, and they discover that most of the inventions that have gone on in the world have come from the sons of Ham. The sons of Shem were more spiritually minded, and then the sons of Japheth were more philosophically minded, more like philosophers and thinkers and that kind of thing. So each one had its strengths and each one had its weaknesses, and that wasn't to the detriment of each one. Every part is important. It is important to be able to think and be able to come up with ingenious ways of doing things, like the Chinese inventing gunpowder or these kinds of, you know, of that kind of a creative mind, which is important. And then the sons of Japheth being, you know, philosophically minded, to be deep thinkers and think things through and figure out, you know, ways of doing things in a philosophical manner. And then the sons of Shem bringing a spiritual thrust into the world. The two great monogamous, monotheist religions are the Arabs and the Jews and Christianity. We're actually three. When you look at those three, that is that there is one God. Rather than pantheism, which is so common in most other places where there's millions and millions of different gods that you would pray to. And so the spiritual emphasis was strong in those particular cultures.
Where did the Arabs come from?
The Arabs would have been part of the sons of Shem, the same as the Jews. They came from the same race. They would have actually, a good portion of the Arab race would have come out of from Hagar. Who was married to Abraham. So they actually acknowledge Abraham as their spiritual father as well. Yeah. So that's just a little bit of information. And if somebody's listening to this tape, if you go online, you look at the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, you'll probably be able to look at that chart and see just a little bit of the distribution of the human race. This was the beginnings. And, you know, there's not a lot of difference in a lot of ways between everybody in the world. We're all human beings. The coloring is different, as I think I said earlier, on the basis of just genetics being more concentrated in one area than another, and we get to the different languages a little bit later on here in Genesis. We might even touch on that tonight. But anyway, we have these three families, but we have an incident that happens just after the ark docks. And it's probably long after the ark docks. Don't forget when you read these stories that time is passing by. These guys are living longer than we are. And so Noah was, 600 years old when he came out of the ark. And he lived to be 950 years old. But it says that we'll go to Genesis 9:18. Yeah. The sons of Noah went forth from the ark with Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan. And so it notes that because a little later on you'll see that there's a curse put on Canaan. These three were the sons of Noah, and from these the people of the whole earth were dispersed. And so Noah began to be a man of the soil, and he planted a vineyard. He drank of the wine, became drunk, and lay uncovered in his tent. So we have the first drunk in the Bible, and it happens to be Noah, who was declared a righteous man, a preacher of righteousness. It doesn't really give you a moral statement in this passage of Scripture, but first of all, you know that time passed, because you don't plant a vineyard and then have wine right away. So time has gone on, and in the process of that time going on, he planted his vineyard, and he ended up getting drunk. But the result of it was what?
His daughters.
No, that's Lot.
No,
that's a different guy.
It was son. One of his sons.
But that's another example of what happens to drunkenness. So the first thing is that, what does it seem like happened to him here?
Passed out.
He passed out, right? So it doesn't say that he had a few drinks, but he passed out. He became drunk and lay uncovered in his tent. And so we can see here that becoming drunk is the first example of drunkenness in the Bible. Doesn't really give you a good picture, does it? It doesn't show you something that's desirable. In other words, and you know that nakedness was something serious. How do you know that?
Because the boys covered him up.
Before that. How do we know that? Previous to this, going right to the beginning. Adam and Eve. Before the fall, they were naked and they were not ashamed. But after the fall, there was something serious about it. Serious enough that they hid from the presence of God. And serious enough that, what did God do?
God clothed them.
He clothed them with skins. That's right. He actually had animals killed, or he killed animals, and he had them clothed with skins. So we can see that nakedness was serious. Now, the Bible never, you know, talks about it being wrong to uncover the nakedness of your husband or your wife, of course, little children or whatever. But when it comes to nakedness in the sense of anything that is, and there's a lot of consideration here, a lot of people think that what Ham did here was a little bit more than just look at his father. It seems like what he should have done was thrown a blanket over his father. But instead, it seems as if he got excited about it. Now, whether this was, you know, sexually or immorally, there was something wrong with Ham's attitude here. Something wrong enough that there was results from it. Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father, and what did he do? He went and told his two brothers outside. He went in, he saw his father was naked, instead of just covering him over. But so Shem and Japheth, they took a garment, they laid it on both their shoulders and walked backward and covered the nakedness of their father. So you can see what I'm saying in terms of the sensitivity that Shem and Japheth had to the nakedness of their father, that we are not to look at the nakedness of our father. We are to cover him up. And we're going to walk backwards and drop a cloak over him so this doesn't happen. But it doesn't seem as if Ham had any kind of a hindrance in that respect. Now, sometimes, if you want to click on the second one here, the number two, we go to the book of Jude for a second, and we get a little bit of a picture. Do you remember we talked about the sons of God in Genesis chapter 6 who had relations with the daughters of men, and what did that entail? And we said, you know, it's a little difficult to actually determine whether they human beings became demon-possessed, but there's certainly, it produced a giant race, it produced a lot of things. Now, whether the angels dabbled in sexuality where they were not supposed to, it's possible. Because we have, if we go down to, let's see, Jude 1:10, once again, we're looking in the New Testament, it says, we'll start from there. These people blaspheme all that they do and do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they like unreasoning animals understand instinctively. Woe to them! They walk in the way of Cain. It's going right back to Cain and Abel, right? And abandon themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error, and perished in Korah's rebellion. Those are two other characters in the Old Testament around the time of Moses. These are hidden reefs in your love feasts, as they feast with you without fear, shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds, swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead and uprooted. This is describing people who were false pretenders and teachers. Wild waves of the sea, casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars from the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, remember Enoch, prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his holy ones. Keep going down there a bit. To execute judgment on all, to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness they have committed in such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Can you go down a little further? Because I'm just want to... Okay, no, let's go back up. I think I missed my mark here. Go back up some more. Keep going. Okay, get way up past where we were before. Yeah. Keep going. Somewhere here, I missed my mark here. Okay, back some more. Okay. And then Jude here says, and the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, some believe that this is referring to those angels or sons of God who got involved with daughters of men. Whether that is or not, I don't know, but there seems to be some reference here. And he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness till the judgment of the great day. And so there are angels who are still at work on the earth, wicked angels, aren't there? Mm-hmm. There's demons at work on the planet. It seems these demons, something that there was a restraint put upon these ones that got involved in some kind of a abandonment of their position of authority. But he goes on to the next verse, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulge in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire. It seems like these two verses are connected. Do you see that? That the behavior here seems to be like the behavior here. Are you following me? Is it making sense? Okay. And indulge in sexual immorality, pursued on natural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. And so this is Jude speaking of people who are going to face similar judgments because they too have behaved the way these people have. So some, and I mean there's some speculation here, would say that Ham might very well have been affected by the kind of culture that he lived in in the pre-flood days. And because he seemed to be reveling in his father's nakedness instead of just covering it up. And he thought that his brothers would go along with that and they didn't want to have anything to do with it. And so as a result of that, trouble came from it. But the conduct of pre-flood, remember that the Lord said the wickedness that had come up before him, he repented him that he made man on the earth. That's how bad it had gotten. And it was obvious that there was things going on, even involving the angels, that was not good. And so it's possible that what we find here is that Ham and perhaps even his son Canaan, that they had maybe entertained some of these things and dabbled in them, or there seemed to be something here in the conduct of Ham that was serious enough that there were consequences for his action. Any questions or comments?
Well, wasn't Noah the only one called righteous, but a man after God's own heart?
Yeah.
The other ones weren't.
It doesn't say about the conduct of Ham, Shem, and Japheth in terms of, or their wives, but it does say that 8 souls, they were rescued by water. They went into the ark.
But doesn't say they were righteous.
It doesn't give that same statement that they were preachers of righteousness. No, it doesn't. No.
Somebody had to bring it all evil back into the earth.
Sadly, I mean, there is no question that sin was in the three, in all of them, because we're all sin is still in the human race. But it also, the seriousness of what we do, and I think this is an important thing to think about, what we do has consequences. Not only on us, but on the generations that follow. It really does have consequences. We would like to think, no, everybody stands and falls on his own merit and period, and that's it. But it's not really true. You see, we reap the consequences of Adam's sin, didn't we? Mm-hmm. All of us. And so when we're, as fathers, for example, what we do, we can reap what we sow. And there can be serious consequences in the generations that come as a result of our own, of our actions. And that's not unimportant to think about. You know, when in Exodus, when Moses asked to see the face of God, the Lord told him, you can't see my face. I'll show you my back parts, because if you, no one can see my face and live. But when he declared who he was, he said he would visit the sins of the fathers to the third and the fourth generation. He actually, that's one of the things in declaring the character of God. And we may not understand all of that, but there are consequences for what we do. And in this case, there were consequences for what Ham did in the prophecy or the word that Noah gave afterwards. So let's go to 9:24. And that's not saying I fully understand all of this. I don't. But in 9:24 it says, Noah woke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done to him. So when it says that, 9:24, and knew what his younger son had done to him, there was something. Something went on. You know, we don't know what, but something went on that was not right. And we're not going to get into deep speculation here. I don't know. Maybe it was simply that he looked and went and told his brothers. But whatever it was serious enough that Noah was felt violated, that he was violated as a result of what took place.
So they must have told him then.
Pardon?
They must have told him what.
They said when he woke. So he knew when he woke.
Yes. Yeah.
How did he know?
Because he was covered. If he fell asleep naked and he woke up covered, he
either that or, like I said, we weren't going to get it. Maybe he touched him. Maybe there were things that went on. We don't know, and I'm not going to get into all of that. But we do know that Noah was definitely experienced that he was violated in some way. And like I said, the wickedness that was there previous to the flood days was shown in Jude to be similar to the wickedness that went on in Sodom and Gomorrah. And that, remember what happened when the two angels came to visit the city of Sodom? You know, they said, those two angels came, they said, you know, just send those men out because we want to lay with them. That's all they wanted. There was illicit passions were present. And so as a result of that, when we get to Genesis 9:25, a curse comes. And it's the first curse by man. Previous to that, there was a curse that came from God. The ground was cursed, do you remember? Mm-hmm. Cain was cursed as a result of his sin. But now Noah decrees a curse. And he says, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be to his brothers. Now, what's interesting here is that he doesn't say cursed be Ham. That leaves us with questions. Was his son Canaan involved? We don't know. Like I said, we don't get the whole picture, the whole story of what went on. I would tend to think perhaps he was. But the one thing to remember here is that the curse didn't fall on all the sons of Ham. It would only fell on the one line. Okay, so there was mercy even there in Ham, that it didn't fall on all of the sons of Ham, only the one line, the Canaan line of Ham. And the curse was not in the sense where they were going to be, you know, sometimes we think about, I don't know, it wasn't that they were going to all go to hell. It wasn't that none of them could be saved. There was going to be consequences in this life as a result of their actions. And one of them was he will end up being a servant of servants to his brothers. The descendants of Cain, and perhaps Cain himself, was a servant to his brothers. But we find later on that a lot of this actually did kind of happen when all the Canaanite groups ended up being servant to the sons of Shem. And then he also said, blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth and let him dwell in the tents of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. Now, many take these and enlarge that and look at some of the historical aspects of it. We can do that. Some of it may be true that it passed on to a lot of generations down the way. It may very well be, but you know, I'm not going to try to go too much further than the fact that I think Canaan had to be involved with his father, and that the curse fell on him, and the results of it was that, in a sense, Japheth and Shem got the upper hand Jem and Japheth, it seems, were the two older brothers at any rate, so that would have been a natural consequence to some extent, but that it was magnified even more. That the leadership of Ham's family or Cain was not going to be happening. He would not be a leader, he would be a follower because of the consequences that happened there. Japheth and Shem showed restraint, wisdom, and leadership in how they handled the circumstance, whereas Ham did not. Any questions about that? As I said, some of the prejudiced groups, such as the Mormons, used to teach, and I think they, you know, some of them probably still do, but it was very plain in their teaching that all the black people are the sons of Ham, and there's a curse on them. And the curse was that they all became black. And so I have no toleration or time for that. It doesn't even work out in a, it doesn't, historically, it's not the case. But the Canaanites were not black people, but they were the specific ones of the sons of Ham that came under this. Not all the sons of Ham, but just the ones from Canaan. And like I said, some of that was fulfilled in, you know, the things that happened with the Canaanites, and they ended up being hewers of wood and drawers of water for Israel.
Don't they say black people can't be Mormons?
At one time they couldn't. Yeah. Now they can. They've switched their doctrines around. Okay, and so Noah lived after the flood 350 years, so all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. Now, of which line did Jesus Christ come from?
Noah's sons.
It had to be one of Noah's, obviously. Now, just to let you know, there are some people, for example, Arnold Murray, who's on TV, and a lot of people watch him, they think he's a cat's meow. He believes the flood was just a local flood. And
the old flood.
Yeah. And he believes that the sons of Cain are still on the go, right? Whereas we know that Cain's line died out from after the flood, right? Yeah. But he believes the sons of Cain are still on the go, and they're the real bad ones. Matter of fact, he would label them as the Jews, the ones that crucified Jesus. Yeah, but that's his philosophy, and lots of people believe that. You know, they say, no, the flood was only, it only flooded a particular valley somewhere, rather than. But I mean, we could spend all day talking about some of these people that are out there.
And where the oceans came from. Then.
Yeah, there's lots of people that have come up with all these kinds of beliefs. But
in the Bible, doesn't it? All the earth.
Yes. Oh, definitely. Yeah. There's no question what the Bible says, but that doesn't stop some of these people. And so Noah lived 350 years after the flood, and all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. Now, as I said, I could go through all the genealogies of Genesis 10, but we can. There's a lot of names here.
So, and what's the answer to your question?
Which question?
Which line did Jesus come through?
Oh yeah, nobody answered.
Nobody knows.
I said the sons of Japheth were more the philosophers. The sons of Ham were more the inventors, and the sons of Shem were more the spiritual ones, remember?
Shem.
They came from Shem, that was right. The Jews and the Arabs came from that race. Yeah. And so when you go through Genesis 10, you have all the different nations, and they're going in different directions. You know, the sons of Ham were Cush, Mizraim, Put, and Canaan. Sons of Cush, in verse 10:7. And then there was Nimrod. It says, Cush begot Nimrod, and he began to be a mighty one on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. They were said like Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord, and the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, Erech, Akkad, and Calneh in the land of Shinar. And from that he went to Assyria and built Nineveh, Rehoboth, Ur, and Calah. And rest between Nineveh and Calah, that is the principal city. So you're getting over into Babylon area, that's where you would be there. And then the different ones here, Canaan begat Sidon, you know, where Tyre and Sidon was in the New Testament, that's where the name comes from, and Heth, the Jebusites, the Amorites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, the Arkites, the Sinites, the Ardivites, the Zemorites, all these, the families of the Canaanites were dispersed. So all of these begin to migrate out, you see, to Sodom, Gomorrah, all these cities are being listed here, and the sons of Hams, according to their families, according to their languages and lands, and then the sons of Shem, and we find a little bit of lineage given here in Genesis 10:21. The father of all the children of Eber, the brother of Japheth, the elder. The sons of Shem were Elam, Asher, Arphaxad, Lud, and Aram. The sons of Aram were Uz, Hul, Gether, and Mash. Arphaxad begot Salah, and Salah begot Eber. And then as you go down here, you come to, if you follow these all the way down, eventually you will find there's a guy named Abraham that's going to show up out of this race and from the sons of Shem. And we will we'll pick him up just a little bit later on. And so it says these, at Genesis 10:32, were the families of the sons of Noah according to their generations in their nations. And from these, the nations were divided on the earth after the flood. So when we get to Genesis 11, times passed by, and at this point, what we discover is that the whole earth had one language and the same words, or one speech. And so that it was all, there weren't a whole bunch of different languages, even over a period of a couple of thousand years, because obviously once we had the flood happen, you were down to only three families again, and they all spoke the same language. And it tells us here, and it came to pass as they journeyed from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Now, who did we read about who was involved in the founding of the city of Shinar? Can you recall that from Genesis 10? We just read his name. The mighty hunter before the Lord.
Nimrod.
So Nimrod was the man who settled in the plains of Shinar. And he was one of the sons of Ham. Anyway, they dwelt there, and they said to one another, they got a bright idea. You know, some people get bright ideas. Well, they got a bright idea. They said, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. So, if you bitumen, which is pitch, right, which is what pavement is made from, and tar for roofs or whatever, right? And I'll give you, I might as well use the same translation I'm using, NKJV. NKJV.
No.
Not MN.
Oh, sorry.
It's a small treasury. Yeah. And so what they decided to do, they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. Okay, so their decision was to work together. Sounds like a good plan, right? Okay. But, and it was to build a city and a tower, how far up is in the heavens, okay? And what else was it?
Make a
name for themselves. We want to be important. We want to be the most important group. And what else? We don't want to be
scattered.
We don't want to be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. We want to be right where we are.
They knew what would happen if they did this.
What's that?
They knew they would be scattered all over the earth if they built the tower. So they disobeyed God.
Yeah.
They knew.
I don't know if they knew they were going to be scattered abroad. They didn't want to be scattered abroad. Now, what had the Lord told them from the very beginning? What was the command that God had given to Adam?
Go forth, go out, multiply.
And replenish the earth, right? And fill the earth. So God had already told them that this is what he wanted them to do. And let me read you a verse, not only in Genesis, when he had said that when he made man, But in Genesis 9:7, as for you, be fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly the earth and multiply in the earth. Go on out there and fill the earth, basically, is what God had told them to do. But they decided, we're going to get together, and instead of going out, as God said, we're going to go up. And, you know, it's almost a picture saying, we can get up there. We can build our own way to God. We can go our own way. We can do our own thing. And we're united in it, and because we're together on it, nothing can stop us. And so, this is what they decided to do. Well, let's see what the Lord thinks of it in Genesis 11. And what does he think of it?
Just go down some more.
11:6. The Lord said, just a verse before, because he tells us, the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, indeed, the people are one. They have all one language. This is what they begin to do. Now, nothing they propose to do will be withheld from them. In other words, they think they can do anything, right? They think, you know, we can build. And this is once again, we said that, you know, when you look at the sons of Ham, you see often they were the inventors or the creators of stuff. Well, they were right at it here, right? But for the wrong purpose. And as a result of that, he said, come, let, and what's the word used here?
Us.
There's us again. See that? Come, let us go down, and there confuse their language that they may not understand one another's speech. So here they are. They've come together. You know, I think I mentioned that to you before. You remember the old song, I'd like to teach the world to sing in perfect harmony. Remember that song?
Yeah.
Some of you don't remember it. There was such a song on the radio. And it was a song of you know, everybody's going to be all together and get along. Well, here we have a perfect example of everybody in agreement, right? They weren't fighting. They were in agreement. They were all getting along. They all had a project they were working on together. And I would say, wouldn't you think that every politician and every, probably most people in the world today, secular society, would look at such a project as this and say, this is wonderful. They're all together. They're all in agreement. They're all doing the same thing. And there's no conflict, and they all speak the same language, and they're really accomplishing something here. Look at it. It's kind of like, let's put a rocket on the moon or whatever. And so why would the Lord come down and say, this is evil. This is no good.
You're disobeying me.
Okay? The one thing, it's always wrong to disobey God, no matter how much sense it makes to man. It's always wrong to disobey God. Any other reasons why?
It almost sounds like he's saying, I don't know, maybe I'm wrong, that they'd get too smart, and he didn't want them to get too smart.
Okay, all right. They said nothing they propose to do will be withheld from them. In other words, yeah, we can do whatever we want, and we can accomplish anything.
You know? Arrogant and proud.
That's right. Pride, arrogance, rising up. He knows what this would lead to. Because what did it lead the devil to say? Do you remember?
Yeah, he'd be strong.
I will lift up myself to be like the Most High. Right?
Yeah.
Same attitude that he was seeing happen here. And so the Lord says no. And really, the best that man offers is this. This is what man offers. This is the best that man offers. This is what man touts. Even in our society today, when they want to talk about the best things, it's, you know, we'll get together, we're going to do something, we're going to accomplish something great. Mankind is so wonderful and just, you know, puffed up. And God says, no, that's not the best. The best is to humble ourselves before a mighty God. Tom, you want to say something?
No.
Oh, I thought you were. Okay.
Well, I thought the Twin Towers were pretty good.
Yeah, they didn't last. Yeah.
And the Titanic.
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah, right. Not even God.
Even God can't sink this boat. Yeah, that's what they say.
Yeah.
And so all that man could produce, and really, this is almost a picture of Satan's pride or whatever, saying, I'll lift myself up. We're going to lift us. We're going to make a name for ourselves. This was their whole focus. And God says, no, I'm not going to allow this to happen. I'm going to scatter them. So have thee do it.
Confused.
So he goes down and confuses their language. They may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the whole face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore, its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And the word Babel has the connotation of confusion. And from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. Now, when you think about this confusion of language, you would say, wow, this is something. Everybody's got the same language. They're all getting along. Now they all got to go off in different groups because they can't understand each other. So they left off building their tower, which makes perfect sense because nobody understood each other. And they, but I'm sure what he didn't do, the Lord didn't, make a husband and a wife speak a different language. I think that he did it according to, family groups. And so those family groups then went out, and they really didn't have much purpose now staying with family over there because they couldn't understand each other any longer. And so this would have caused a real scattering and a migration that would have went far and wide.
I think each one that spoke one certain language, think they were speaking the original language, and all the other ones were speaking gibberish.
They probably did,
And that'd be part of the reason they would scatter.
Yeah, that's true. Say everybody else has gone mad except for us.
Yeah. Yeah. That reminds you up in the New Testament too, in Acts, where they all, when they received the Holy Spirit, how all of a sudden they all understood each other.
That's right. It's very true. And that's where we see pictures from the old and the new. Remember, the new was hidden in the old was revealed in the new. So that at a time when man was exalting himself up and putting himself as the center, the languages were scattered. So they couldn't understand one another. But when the time when the Spirit of God came down and God was being lifted up and glorified, then everybody could understand. Everybody could understand. So the it's almost like it was the reverse. Pentecost was the reverse of Babel in that respect. There's some remarkable things there. Even when you look in the Old Testament, 3,000 souls were killed at the giving of the law. And 3,000 souls were saved at the coming of the Spirit. So we can see the pictures there. You see that it was the opposite. What God was offering was the opposite of what mankind was producing. And this is the picture. It's always the picture of religion today. Religion down through the centuries without Christianity, true Christianity, is man attempting to build their way up to God. When true Christianity is God coming down to man. And true Christianity is receiving from God, not making your own way to God. And that's what they had sought to do. And that's where it was squashed and crushed. So we see then that the Lord caused them to be scattered abroad. And as that happened, it follows the line of Shem. Now, as you can see here, and he gives the names of the children of Shem. And we're going to skip down, and you see you're finally going to hit a guy. When you get to Genesis, if you look in 11:18, it says, Peleg lived 30 years, begot Reu, and after Reu, he lived 209 years, begot sons and daughters. Reu lived 32 years, begot Serug, and after he got Serug, Reu lived 207 years, begot sons and daughters. Serug lived 30 years, and begot Nahor. And after we got Nahor, Serug lived 200 years, and we got sons and daughters. Nahor lived 29 years, and we got Terah. And Terah...
Well, he's young.
What's that?
They're getting younger.
Yeah. When he had the first son, you mean?
Yeah.
Yeah. And after we got Terah, Nahor lived 119 years. Do you see the drop in the ages? Mm-hmm. And we got sons and daughters. Now, Terah lived 70 years, and we got Abraham, Nahor, and Haran. This is the genealogy of Terah. Terah begot Abraham, Nahor, and Haran, and Haran begot Lot. So now we have some of the players that we'll begin to look at next time we come together in Genesis. we begin to see the line that we said Jesus Christ was going to come from, one line. It was the line of Shem, and we begin to see some of these players. Each one of these names we're going to come across as we begin to study the life of Abraham, which we're going to do next. And we will discover that there was a place called Ur. That's where Terah lived. And a place called Haran. And we're going to see the different interactions here as we consider Abraham. So we'll just finish up Genesis 11 for tonight. And we see who Abraham's wife was. Abraham and Nahor took wives. The name of Abraham's wife was
Sarah.
And the name of Aaron's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. But Sarah was barren, and she had no child. And that will be important later on as we look at the story. And Terah took his son Abraham and his grandson Lot, the son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarah, his sons, Abraham's wife. They went out with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go to the land of Canaan, and they came to Haran and dwelt there. Now, there it speaks about Terah taking them out and then stopping in Haran. And Haran would have been a city founded by... who? I said too many names for you guys. Terah's had a brother whose name was Haran, right? And he was the father of Lot. Terah had a son whose name was Haran, and Haran had a son whose name was Lot. And Haran and Abraham would have been brothers. And so they left Ur, the Chaldees, and they went to the land of Canaan. But before they ever got to Canaan, they stopped in a place called Haran, which would have been a city would have been founded by Haran, which would have been Abraham's brother. And they dwelt there. And the days of Terah, 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. So the lifespans have really gone down shorter. And we're going to go from Genesis 11:32. We'll look to next time in Genesis 12 as we begin to have some overview pictures of the life of Abraham.
Were they still marrying their cousins? Because Milcah was the daughter of Haran.
Yes, they were. Actually, Sarah was married to Abraham, and Sarah was a half-sister to Abraham.
They were marrying their cousins 70 years ago, right here.
That's the truth. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah. You don't have to go back too far.
Well, but I mean, it was a common thing back
70
years ago.
Oh, yeah.
80 years ago.
Certainly. Especially in communities where you couldn't go far to get a wife. So.
That's right.
Your travel was limited. Yeah. So, yes, they would have... there is still... The injunction against this would only come in... Especially, I mean, cousins, really, there was no injunction. It was against, brothers and sisters would only have come in at the time of Moses. Now, if I think it was practiced previous to that, would have been certainly frowned on. I'm sure by that time you have enough weakness in the gene pool that things would have been starting to show up.
One of the studies we did in the late Bible study with Elna, the study of Abraham.
Right. It's a good study, for sure. So we're going to spend a few weeks on the life of Abraham and look at his goings, some of his shortfalls, and some of the things that God did. But this was, God was planning, in all of the mess of the human race and all of these things that are taking place, God had a plan to eventually bring Jesus Christ into the world. And in the process, God is, as it were, almost you get pictures of him touching down on the human race and giving us some pictures of what his heart is and the things that he wants and the things that he doesn't want. So we've seen tonight some clarity that sexual immorality is pretty serious stuff, right? Just even looking on the nakedness of somebody else is not a good thing, except for, as the Bible says, that the marriage bed is undefiled. So it's a serious matter. Serious enough that we can see that even a curse would follow as a result of the involvement in it. And it is amazing to find, like I know a young man who is addicted to pornography, and he's tried to stop, and his life is being ruined by it. But it's an awful thing to see what it can do in a person's life. These kinds of things, when people start down those roads, it's destructive, and it continues to be destructive in its nature. So a strong warning that's given here, even in the at the beginning, if a whole new, let's have a new beginning, kind of. Okay, Noah, now you got the three sons, the three wives. Whoops, oh, we got to go down the wrong road here. And then we see here false religion, turning away from humbling ourselves before the Lord and trusting God to lift us up, and thinking that we can build our own religion, we can do it our way. You can't do it your way. There's only one way, and that's God's way. And the sooner we learn that, the better. The Word of God is true in every part of it. And we must be careful to accept everything that the Word of God says, and not to add to it nor take away from it. But if it says it in the Bible, it's still true. If God's way is still the right way, whether we like it or not, whether we have a different agenda or we have no agenda, whatever it might be, God has given us the truth. And if we follow Him, we will discover it's worthwhile to be obedient to the Lord. So we'll stop there, and next time we come together, we'll look at the life of Abraham.
There are people that will say, if you're talking about the Bible, something like that, that if you bring up a rule that the Lord had in the Bible, they'll say, oh yeah, but that was for those times.
Yeah.
You hear that a lot among non-Christians, they think that that wasn't your
you do. Now. Yeah. But the God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. He says, I'm the Lord, I change not. It was Jesus Christ that formed Adam in the garden. It was Jesus Christ that was on the cross. It was Jesus Christ that rose from the dead. It's Christ who sits at the right hand of the Father. And it's the same Jesus Christ that's coming again. So we need to accept that God's in control, not us. And we see a very clear example of that here. Everybody gets together and says, we're going to do this. God says, no, you're not. And that's the end of the story. He's still in control. I praise the Lord that He is. Let's pray. Father, we thank You tonight for the Word of God. We thank You, Lord, for sending Your Son to be our Savior. We thank You, Lord, that we couldn't build a tower to get to You, Lord. We couldn't build a spaceship to get to God, that we have to have a way provided for us. And Lord, we thank You that not only did You come down and mercifully confound these men, because they were only going to get more and more puffed up and caused themselves much more grief. So it was an act of mercy to scatter them away from this foolish plan that they had. But we thank You, Lord, there was even greater mercy when You came down and went to the cross to be our Savior. We thank You, Lord, that, Lord, You did this to draw us together in the kind of oneness that we were meant to have. Not the oneness that the world might offer, that would only lead to futility and pride and disobedience, but a oneness that's based on the unifying power of the Holy Spirit to draw us together to worship and honor and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Lord, thank You that You're building something, Lord. You're building Your church, not the physical tower for men to be proud of, but the church of the living God, that is every believer who becomes part of this body, part of this church. We're all gathering together and building up into, the Bible says, into a holy temple to the Lord. So we praise You that You're building, Lord. You said the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And we praise You for that, Lord, and we thank You for the privilege of being part of the church of the living God. So we pray, Father, You'll continue to bless us through this week. Remind us, O God, to shun evil and run to the good. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. So kind of sad.